You may have noticed the sermon notes look a little different. We don't have our PowerPoint this morning to go with the message because my assistant has left town, and I haven't taken the time to learn how to do it myself, so I apologize for that. I'll try and speak slowly so you can write down the verses and such. I just want to welcome you all here this morning. For those of you that haven't been coming, we are doing a series through the book of Romans, and we're going to continue in that this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. And if you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 7 is on page 1017. So in chapter 6, Paul centered his teaching on the fact that in Christ we have died to sin. He told his readers in verse 11 to consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul has added the fact that we also have become dead to the law. See, Paul is teaching that there's a clear connection between the law and sin. He told the Roman believers in chapter 6, verse 14, For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, a person living under law is controlled by sin. They're slaves to sin, as we talked about last week. So if a person is going to be freed from sin, then they need to also be freed from the law. Now, Paul's writing to Jewish believers for the most part, and this would have been a difficult teaching for some of them because they held the law of Moses in very high regard. In fact, they held it in such high regard that many Jews had made the law into an idol and essentially worshipped the law and not the lawgiver. Knowing that his readers, especially the Jewish believers, would still have a lot of questions about the law in relation to their faith in Christ, Paul continues to explain that relationship in our passage this morning. So let's read through Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you've given us your written word to carry with us everywhere we go and to read whenever we can. And Father, thank you for using that word to teach us and guide us, encourage us, rebuke us, correct us when we need it, Father. Thank you for not just letting us sit idle. And thank you for the lesson this morning as we learn what Paul taught the Roman Christians about becoming dead to the law in Christ. Thank you for this reminder of what you've done for us through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts off in verse 1 by pointing out that the law is only binding as long as the person is alive. Verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives?" Now, Paul used the word brethren, and he did that to refer to his Jewish brothers, those who knew the law. And he may be using it just to assure his Jewish believers that he is sensitive to their concern, what seems to be his depreciation of the Mosaic Law, because they held that in high regard. But Paul's main point is that any law, Roman law, Greek, or even God's law, has only jurisdiction over a person as long as they live. I mean, if a criminal dies, then they're not going to be persecuted and punished. It doesn't matter how many crimes they committed or how severe their crimes were. Lee Harvey Oswald, the man accused of assassinating President Kennedy, he was never brought to trial for that crime because he himself was assassinated before the trial began. Law is binding only when a person is alive. And Paul goes on to use the illustration of marriage in verses 2 and 3 when he said, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." So Paul isn't trying to make a statement here about marriage or divorce. He's simply making an analogy to marriage law to illustrate the point that he just made, that no law has jurisdiction over a person after they're dead. And he isn't saying that the law died. You could look at it that way because he said the husband died. That's not what he's saying. Paul's pointing out to the fact that marriage laws are only binding as long as both partners are living. Being joined to another man while her husband is alive makes a woman an adulteress, a lawbreaker. But to be joined in marriage to another man after her husband dies is perfectly legal and acceptable. See, a widow is free from the law that bound her to her former husband. And Paul actually encouraged widows to remarry as long as they married a believer. And he did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. He said, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." The law only has jurisdiction over people when they're alive. And then Paul teaches in verses 4 and 5 that we die to the law through Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, my brethren, you also are made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." So at this point, Paul begins his spiritual teaching. Just as the death of her husband frees the woman from the marriage that it would bound them together, Paul states that Christians were made to die to the Mosaic Law. Now, Paul isn't saying that believers die naturally or that they put themselves to death. He's saying that they've been made to die to sin with Christ at their conversion. And that's by a supernatural act of God when they put their faith in Christ. Obedience to the law was never a means of salvation. The law was given to make people aware of their sin. but it has no power to redeem them from it. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, Paul's already pointed out in chapter 6 that God's grace given through faith in Jesus Christ, that brings death to sin. That brings freedom from sin. And now Paul is teaching that faith in Christ also brings death to the law. It also brings freedom from the law's penalty. Jesus didn't come to lead us to the law. The law came to lead us to Jesus. See, through Christ's death and his resurrection, believers are free from the law, the same way that the widow was free from the marriage law. And just like that widow, believers are free to be joined to another, to be joined to Jesus Christ, him who was raised from the dead. See, when a person is converted, when they give their life to Christ, their salvation brings a complete change in their spiritual relationship. The same way that getting remarried after the death of a spouse brings a complete change in the marital relationship. Believers are no longer married to the law. They're now married to Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom of his church. And using the same outline of marriage, Paul lovingly told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." See, the underlying emphasis of the book of Romans is that salvation produces total transformation. And we talked about that last week. When a person is saved through Christ's death and resurrection, they're transformed from being a slave to sin to being a slave to righteousness. And that's what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he said, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And Paul teaches that the purpose of our being joined to Christ is that we might bear fruit for God. Remember what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." See, God didn't save us from his wrath for our own benefit. He saved us so that we can bring glory to him in the way we live our lives. Theologian Charles Hodge wrote, "As far as we are concerned, redemption is in order to produce holiness. We are delivered from the law that we may be united to Christ. We are united to Christ that we may bring forth fruit unto God. As deliverance from the penalty of the law is in order to produce holiness, it is vain to expect the deliverance except with a view to the end for which it is granted." We're expected to produce fruit for God. We're expected to grow spiritually. So what does that look like? Well, godly fruit exists basically in two ways: attitude and action. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, that's revealed in their attitudes of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are all listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. That's the godly attitudes. And we can see an example of godly action in Paul's prayer for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Here's what he said. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We're saved to bring glory to God. Then in verse 5, Paul reminds his readers of four things that characterize their old lives as believers. And the first one is they were in the flesh, which means they were still in their natural state. They were spiritually dead, unable to recognize or do anything about the sin in their lives. And the second one is that the believer's old life was characterized by sinful passions. And those are desires and impulses that cause a person to think and do evil things. And number three, it was also characterized by those sinful passions being aroused by the law. See, the law, by pointing out what is wrong, awakens the evil in an unsaved person. And that's because man naturally rebels against God. And that makes unbelievers want to do the very things that they know God forbids. And then the last one is that the believer's old life as an unbeliever was characterized by their sinful passions working in the members of their body to bear fruit for death. See, an unbeliever's sinful passions, their desires, they've been awakened by the law, and they cause them to use their bodies for sinful actions. And that produces the fruit of God's eternal judgment of death. Remember, we read that last week in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And then finally, in verse 6, Paul reminds his readers that as Christians, we have been freed from the law. Verse 6, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." So Paul's now presenting to his readers the sharp contrast between the unbeliever he described in verse 5 and those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And what he's pointing out is that we've died to that by which we were bound. See, Paul pointed out in verse 1 that the law only has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. So when a person dies, they're freed from all the liabilities and penalties of the law. And as believers, we died in Christ Jesus when he paid the debt for our sins on the cross. We were released from our spiritual liabilities and penalties under God's law. And that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" We need to keep in mind that freedom from the law doesn't give us the freedom to sin. It does just the opposite. It gives us, for the first time, the freedom to do what is right. We can recognize the sin in our lives and turn to Christ. That's freedom that an unbeliever does not and cannot have unless they give their life to Christ. Now, Paul's point isn't just that believers are able to do what is right. Paul's point is that believers will do what is right. See, in response to their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, God releases men from their bondage to the law so that they will serve. Paul said that believers will serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. See, this is the change that happens in a person's life when they become a Christian. And a person who doesn't have that change in their life isn't a true Christian. They have no part in God's kingdom, and that's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." So the person who is truly justified by faith in Christ, their faith is secure. They're holy. They're free from the law. They bear fruit in their serving. And we need to understand that none of these characteristics are ever going to be perfected in any of us. But all of them will be present in a true believer's life. As believers, we're dead to the law as far as its demands and condemnation are concerned, because we now live in the newness of the Spirit. We love and serve God's law. And we know that to obey God's law is to do His will. And when we do His will, it brings Him glory, and that's why we're all here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning that we've been freed not only from sin, but freed from the penalty of the law through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your Son to take that penalty away. Thank you for his, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to death on the cross out of love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.